Good morning, church. Oh, you guys are awake. You're with me. Are you with me this morning? Come on, somebody help me. Are you with me this morning? Yes or no? I gotta know. Yes or no? Because I'm telling you this right now. I couldn't sleep last night, not because my children were awake, not because I was like had a bunch of caffeine. Because I actually don't do that anymore. I didn't have a bunch of caffeine. I was actually just so excited to be with you here this morning and to share a passage out of Colossians that I feel like is going to change you, hopefully, the way that it's changed me this week. So, I need your help this morning, though. Okay? Are we cool with that? Are we okay with that? Yes? Nod your heads, yes? All right, we good with that? Okay, good. Because as we've been going through this series, right, we're learning that Jesus is greater. Amen? Okay? Jesus is greater than what? Greater than everything. There's nothing we can add on to Jesus to make this life any more fulfilling. There's nothing we can do to add on to what he did to the cross and on the cross and when he rose from the grave. There's nothing we can add to that to add anything to Jesus to make him any greater because he is the greatest. Amen. Now, here's one that's a little bit trickier though. We sing about it, we amen it, we declare it in song form and others that the enemy has been defeated. Can I get an amen? Okay, the enemy has been defeated, right? That's what we declare that, we amen that, we're like, yes, the enemy has been defeated. But do we live that way? Do we live in such a way where we say the enemy has been defeated, and that means he has no authority, right? Means we're free from all bondage of sin, right? Okay, that's what that means when we say our enemy's been defeated. Because I think sometimes, I know I'm very guilty of this, I'll say the word defeated. Our enemy is defeated. Everybody say defeated. Back to me. There we go. But say it like he's actually dead. Defeated. There we go. Okay, well, then we're getting there. It's still like, what time is it? It's not even 9:30. I'll give it to you. It's only 9:30, but we're going to have to get a little louder because when we declare things like the enemy's been defeated, that should kind of like, whoa, okay, the enemy's been defeated. I think sometimes that word over time can lose some of the strength and power of what that actually means because the enemy has been defeated because Jesus has already won the victory. Can I get an amen? Colossians 2, I'm just going to quick read this for you because this is super important for us to launch forward with. Colossians 2, verse 15, as you don't know, this entire series we're going through the book of Colossians, and Lindsay has done an amazing job last 2 weeks just simply laying that groundwork to say Jesus is greater than everything. And one thing that Paul says in verse 15 is this, he says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, right? The enemy has been defeated. One more time, everybody say defeated. Now we're waking up a bit, that's good. Okay, because the enemy has been defeated, and so every day we wake up, we should go, oh, the enemy has no authority. He doesn't have a stake in my life anymore because he's been, what, defeated. He's already won the victory. Jesus has already won the victory. So why then, why does the enemy still have a say at all in our lives? Because we let him. That is the hard truth that Scripture teaches us over and over and over again, that Jesus has won the victory. The enemy has been defeated. The only reason the enemy has any power and authority is because we allow him to. Right? That's a pretty easy thing to conclude. Victory equals defeated. The only reason he's able to have any life whatsoever is because us kind of here in the middle are going, here you go. Here you go. Here you go. I think I like your way better than his way. So we give him that authority. We let him take control and we give into our selfish desires. We run after these things that control us and we profess Jesus with our lips and yet deny him with our lives. And that is something that Paul has seen time and time again. You read letters that Paul writes, not just in Colossians, but all throughout Paul's letters. This is something that the church has struggled with for, 2,000 years plus? Okay, this isn't anything new. But I want to encourage us this morning, church. I want to encourage us, and I want you to turn to somebody next to you and say, don't look back. Turn to somebody and say, don't look back. Because that's what Paul is saying in this passage we're about to read. Do not look back. Paul has such an incredible word of hope for us. And you know what? We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. This is kind of a big turning point in his letter. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to read 17 verses. Why? Because God's word is good. Amen? All right. So we're going to read 17 verses together, verses 1 through 17. And this is what Paul says to the Colossian church. If then you have been raised with Christ, stop. Lindsay just talked about that for the last 2 weeks, right? We have been raised to life with Christ. So now Paul is moving forward with his, like, dissertation, if you will. He's moving forward with his argument, moving forward with the church and saying, okay, we've established this. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death. By the way, the Greek there, dead means dead. Okay, just making sure we're there. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. That's a good word, Paul. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. That's another good word, Paul. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called to one body. Be thankful. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, this is super important, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wow. Paul, I don't even need to preach anymore. Paul has brought it already. Like that, just reading through that, there are so many pieces in that I'm just like, what do you even stop and go off on? So good, right? Because we've been raised to life with Christ. Church, we've been raised to life, so we need to live like we've been raised to life. We keep saying this over and over and over again, over and over and over again, and over and over and over again. But it's got to switch at some point. We've got to live like we are alive in Christ because our Father in heaven calls us worthy. Our King calls us worthy. And he says, yes, you are worthy for me to come down from the heavenly places and sacrifice myself for you because you are worthy in your Father's eyes. How many of you are feeling down about yourself now? You shouldn't. You are worth so much. In fact, you are worth it on a cosmic level. Cosmic level, you are worth it. You've been changed and renewed. And so Paul's argument here, he's urging us for our eyes to be set on those truths, right? Set your eyes on things that are above. Don't set your eyes on things that compel us to live in such this earthly, kind of selfish, driven way. No, set your eyes up here on Jesus. Because when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Right, as we read this, Paul is so black and white that there is a clear distinction between how we live earthly lives before Jesus, before we encounter Jesus. We live this way. This is how the world lives. This is how we live as unredeemed people. Then there is a clear, distinct line, and he's like, no, you've encountered the risen Jesus. This is how you live. There's not this gray area, and that's really hard for me because I am a sit in the gray, kind of can see both sides of things a lot of times. I'm okay with a brainstorm or like an argument or kind of going, hey, you think this way? You think this way? Okay, I'll sit right in the middle and kind of go, all right, I see that and that. Not so much, but I see that and that. Yeah, not that at all. Like, you stop that right now. Right? Just sitting in that gray a bit. So when Paul makes such a distinct line in the sand going, no to this, yes to this, it makes even a guy like myself a little bit uncomfortable. Because that means there is no gray. There is no, maybe I can kind of snake my way around this. Maybe I can kind of sort of give Jesus my life. No, because when Christ, who is our life, appears. Right, and the practices of this, it's kind of self-seeking, self-centered ways, easy to see, right? The earthly self is this: sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, covetousness, idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying, right? It's very, very easy to see these things, right? It's very, very easy to look out and go, yeah, absolutely. We shouldn't be living this way. That causes nothing but destruction. Then why are we living that way? Right? We all can look at that and go, yeah, obviously, that's not how we're supposed to live. These are defined by our old ways, right? This old self, this old way of living. It's the old. Right? Starting in verse 9, Paul says this again, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of the Creator. Oh, the image of the Creator, right? We've talked about this before, guys. If you're looking to renew your mind in something, don't go and just simply study theology to study theology. No. Go in so that God can renew your mind so that you can be more like the risen Jesus. That is the renewed knowledge that Jesus wants you to have and that Paul is urging us to have. Renewed knowledge about how do we love Jesus better? How do we walk more like Jesus? Right? Notice that these are very individually focused things, as well as collective. But Paul is saying, you, and us, but more specifically, you have to put on the new self. You have to be transformed and renewed in the knowledge of God. You and I have to change to be more like Jesus. And there's times where Paul talks about collective things, but there's also time where Paul talks about individual things. And I honestly believe he is speaking to you and I as individuals, as well as collectively the church. But right now, it's you and I, right? How are you seeking Jesus and falling in love with him every day? How are you allowing Jesus to renew your mind daily? Maybe as Christians, we need to stop pointing the finger at people and we need to start pointing more thumbs. Right? We got to stop pointing outwards and maybe we need to do this a little bit. Right? And actually, I think sometimes as pastors, we're afraid to do that because we're afraid that people are going to take that and go, oh, well, it's all about me now. It's all about me now. Well, when it comes to your relationship with Jesus, absolutely. That falls on you, right? Like, it's not something that you can piggyback off of your wife or your husband. You can't piggyback that off of a pastor. You can't piggyback that off of your grandmother. It doesn't happen that way. It's all on you. You have to be seeking after Jesus. But yet, as Christians, what we do is we point the finger, and we got to stop pointing the finger because it's so easy for us to look out and go, see, they're not doing it the right way. They're not loving Jesus the right way. Oh, they get frustrated about the silly old things, and this is just, yeah, so do I. right? You struggle with sin, so do I. You're having a hard time loving your spouse when they're running around doing all kinds of things and swamped with work? Yeah. Right? Your kids are just driving you crazy, so you're like, man, I just need to go to the bar and get smashed. I don't do that. No. But we medicate, right? We medicate. It may look different for everybody, but we medicate, right? So we gotta stop that. Stop that. Sometimes, church, we gotta sometimes point the thumbs right back at us because we do it with the world so much, but almost just as worse, if not worse, as we do it to each other. We do it to each other, and we sit in church, and we're like, you're not loving Jesus enough. Man, if you guys would just love Jesus enough. Are you loving Jesus enough? Are you? Right, because we can't point the finger at people, and we can't expect, especially the world, right, we can't expect unredeemed people to live redeemed lives, and so maybe we need to start pointing the thumb back at us via the church, and when the church needs to stop pointing its finger at the world and going, well, you guys just figure it out, and they're going, you first, right, you first, church, friends, family. We gotta point the finger back. We gotta point the thumb back this way a little bit. Because I honestly believe, church, that the world is gonna know that we love Jesus, because when you are seeking after Jesus in such a way that it is contagious, that is so much more powerful than screaming at him from a sidewalk. Right? When we love Jesus in such a way that people look at that and just kind of go, what? Like, what? That is so much more powerful then somebody standing and screaming at their face going, will you guys just figure it out? How about us first? Right? But we want to change, right? So many of us, we want to change. We do. We want to change. We hate that sin has this old self and so much, it has so much say in our lives. We hate that. And we struggle with addictions and stress and fear and anxiety and hopelessness and depression and all because we're giving life to a defeated enemy. That's why we're giving life to a defeated enemy. And there's countless reasons why we do this. It's easier because that's how we once walked, right? That's how we once were. So it's easy to go back. That's why I told you to tell your neighbor, don't look back. Because it's so easy to go backwards. It's so easy. It's our natural inclination. That's how we were conditioned. We like how it makes us feel because we wouldn't do it unless it did. The way we think, the lies we tell to ourselves, the lies we let other people tell us, those lies, the parts of our life that we let sink in so they become commonplace. Things like obscene talk and anger and wrath and impurities and these things that now are just kind of commonplace in our culture, we've let them sink into the church. And when we let these things sink into places like the church and into your own life, right? The thumb, pointing it back at the thumb, when you let that sink into your own life, you are giving life to the defeated enemy. You are giving life to the defeated enemy. I don't know if you guys listen to many preachers and pastors. I listen to a ton of them. I love listening to guys around the world and just how much they love Jesus. And it fuels me to love Jesus even more. Because I'm like, man, they love Jesus so much more than I do. I need to love Jesus more. And it's great. And one of those guys is a pastor by the name of Louis Giglio. Anybody know a guy named Louis Giglio? Anybody? Okay, good. If you don't know who Louis Giglio is, Google Giglio, all right? He is fantastic. In fact, he just, you guys ever like the Passion Conferences and all that kind of stuff? Anyway, so he is phenomenal speaker. And he actually just came out with a new book, and it's called Goliath Must Fall, and it's a book that I just polished off. Woo! It is good. Like, it is a great read. So if you are battling something in your life, like if there's a giant, to use his language, if there's a giant, if there's a sin, if there's something that's got a grip on you, I would highly recommend Goliath Must Fall by Louis Giglio, because it is so, so good. And there's an illustration, like, in the second chapter. I want to just let you have this one for free, and then you can go buy the book and get the rest of it. I want to give this one to you for free. Because
Church, you know probably more than most my love for those scaly little things called snakes, right? We've talked about this, how much I love snakes, how much I'm like have nightmares about snakes. Yeah, that's more what it is. In fact, some of you, since I've told you that, some of you love sending me like snake-related videos and snake-related pictures because I know you guys just love me so much, and I appreciate that. At my core, when I got a student who sends me a message on Facebook and I open it, it's like, ah! Like, it's horrible. But I would love nothing more than to be able to go over to one of those scaly, slimy, they're not even slimy, they're just disgusting creatures. Go over to one of those things and take like a baseball bat and just go ham on its head. It's like, take the end of the bat, smash it on its head, stand over it with just the wiggling body just in triumph, right? You're like, yeah. I don't have that kind of courage yet, but I'm praying, church. I'm praying that God has given me faith in order to do that. But if I'm not careful as I'm holding over that wiggling body in my hand still, right? If I'm not careful and I walk backwards and I step on that snake's head, something you gotta know about snakes, and this is why I hate them so much. Something you gotta know about snakes, that, this is so hard for me to say, the way that God created snakes, oh, come on, man. Like, one thing, really? Couldn't have done away with one thing? Anyway, snakes' heads, the way that God's designed them, unfortunately, is they are spring-loaded, right? So their fangs and everything in their mechanism up in here are all spring-loaded. So if I'm not careful and I go back and I step on that snake, which is dead, right? I have literally ripped its head from its body. Woo! Kenan rocks. That thing is dead. But if I step on that snake's head, guess what? That thing is still spring-loaded. And that thing can still strike and snap even though it's dead. And its fangs can go into my flesh and it can still release a spring-loaded venom that is still very much toxic. So that snake may be dead, but it is still deadly. Thank you, Brother Louie, for that. Right? That snake is still deadly. It may be dead, but it is still deadly. Our enemy has been defeated. Our enemy is dead, and yet he is still deadly. And he's only deadly if we allow him to have that deadly effect in our lives. Because you know what, church, sometimes we have to do? You know what we absolutely have to do? Sometimes we need to avoid that snake's head from a mile away because we know if we get even close to it, we're going to be curious about, like, is that thing really still dead? Is it like, you kind of do this little dance thing, and then you're like, hey, guess what, guys? And then sure enough, snap. Right? Church, we shouldn't play around with sin. Well, we shouldn't play around with this idea of like, well, maybe it still hurts. Yeah, it's going to. Right? I've got so many people in my life who have been alcoholics, and Jesus has said enough is enough, and Jesus has freed them for that. And I've talked to them so many times, and they're like, Kenan, I don't want to go back to that old life. So you know what I do? Sometimes I have to take a different way home because the way I normally go home is right past the bar. But I have to go 15 minutes out of my way. I have to add 15 minutes to my trip home just so I don't see those neon blinking lights. Sometimes, church, we got to avoid sin like the plague and go out of our way to avoid it. And for our old selves and for that venom and for all that stuff, for that not to have its still deadly effect, we have to renew our knowledge to reflect the image of our Creator. We have to. And that means taking drastic steps. Once you understand how worthy you are and how much Jesus loves you and all that Jesus has done for you, you are going to want to stay away from that old self and that old stuff like an alcoholic from a bar. Just say it that way. Like, you have to sometimes do some drastic things in order to stop. As I was reading this, I had a student telling me he's struggling with pornography. And I went, well, what is it? He's like, well, I put all the blockers and everything up, right? I mean, I've done all this stuff, but I keep finding apps. I keep finding all this. I'm like, you know what you need to do? You need to stop using the internet. Seriously. Like, you talk about driving out of the way. Stop using the internet, period. Get off social media. Right? Stop using your phone. Stop using apps. Like, go to the dark ages if you have to. Start writing letters and mailing them to future girlfriends. I don't care. Right? Do what you have to do so that this doesn't have any control over you. Sometimes we have to be willing to go that far because, see, all of those old self things are very much fueled by emotions. Right? And if we are ruled by our emotions, we are going to be able to talk ourselves into any action. Let me say that again. If we are ruled by our emotions, we are going to be able to talk ourselves into any action. Right? The Bible talks about that. Our heart, who can trust it? Deceitful above all things. Emotions, deceitful above all things. They don't have a capacity for truth a lot of the times. Our lives must reflect the victory that Jesus has already won, and this means putting on the new selves. So now we're over here. The new selves looks like this, a new knowledge, basking in the new image. We're all one under Christ. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness, love, and peace. This is so much more than a self-help, change a few things in your life, and now you're a good person kind of stuff. It's you becoming more like the risen Jesus. All desires of our human hearts are fulfilled in and through him. Imagine not having that hunger. Imagine not having that unquenchable thirst for some of these things. You're just like, man, why can't I do this? Why doesn't this satisfy? Why doesn't this satisfy? Because all the stuff that we run back to in our old lives, they're selfish. The reason they don't satisfy is because they're selfish, and we were never created to be selfish people. That's not how God designed us. God did not design us to be selfish people. That's why selfish actions don't satisfy. It's pretty simple. Paul finishes the letter with this statement. I want to kind of close around this idea. Above all else, above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Right? Church, we've watched the news, right? We've read the newspaper, right? We scroll through it on social media. The world is not in harmony. Can I get an amen? Like, we are not living in a place of harmony whatsoever. In fact, we are far from harmony. The world is spiraling. The world is spiraling. And I honestly believe that it will continue to spiral until, no, we don't elect the right officials in the government. No, we don't send all of our money to third world countries because, you know what? Money doesn't change people's hearts. Jesus does. Amen, right? Like, money doesn't fix things. He doesn't heal broken people. Jesus does. No, it's not even us praying harder. It's not even us believing in our minds any greater. It's not going and planting and growing bigger and bigger churches. Okay, those things are good. Those things are great. They'll help. But at the heart of it, the world will continue to spiral until we as the church learn to love Jesus so much. The world will continue to spiral until we as the church figure out how to love Jesus, because then we're going to love each other, and then in turn, we're going to be able to love the world. But we're trying to do the third step when we haven't even figured out the first step. Point the thumb, right? The third step is this. World, you need to love Jesus more. Okay. How are you loving Jesus? How are you loving Jesus more? Oh, does this sound like the church? Colossians 3:12 starts there. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against you, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Sure, at times, yeah, the church has its moments, right? Like, at times, yeah. And let the peace of Christ be ruled in your hearts, in which you indeed were once called to one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness. Not just singing them. Not like, no, 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 no. No, singing them with thankful hearts to God in whatever you do, in word or deed. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Church, we put on new selves so we can love Jesus better. We don't put on new selves so we can have this self-help, I feel good about myself. We put on the new self so we can love Jesus better, so we can look more like Jesus. That's why we do it. Love is a verb and it is a choice that we have to make every single day. Are you up for it? Are we up for it as SBC? Imagine, okay, we're just closing on this. So team, I hope you're ready behind me, or at least getting that way, because we're closing quick. Because imagine this. Imagine if we start with ourselves, right, and did everything possible to strive for that kind of love for each other. For each other. Right now, imagine if the church looked so radically different than the world. What if we always, responded in love and not in personal preference? What if we always respond in love and not personal preference? What if we shared and bared each other's burdens on a daily basis? What if we took responsibility about what we did or did not do? And stop pointing the finger and blaming everybody else. But sometimes, church, we got to point the thumb back at us and go, man, missed the boat. My bad. Next time. I got you next time. It's a saying we had all the time in baseball, right? Because baseball is a game built on mistakes. That's why I was so good at it. Right? But it was always you'd make a mistake and your buddies around you, hey, don't worry, I got you. I'll pick you up. Shake it off, buddy. Shake it off, bro. I got you. Church, we've got to bear with each other. We've got to look at each other and go, man, that was, woo, missed. Big time. I got you. I got you. Shrug it off. Right, what if we took responsibility? What if we all took responsibility to put on our new selves and let the old ways die? That's English and Greek dead, right? Let them die. What if loving each other the way that Jesus loves all of us was the norm and not the exception? Where the world wouldn't be surprised when the church was the first one to respond in the midst of a crisis? Then the world would see Jesus, they would see our King. They'd be so much more receptive to the good news because they would have trust, because the representation of the gospel, the church, was living it out in such a way that was so radical that people couldn't look at it and go, that's it. That's what I've been missing. That's it. There it is. They'd be so much more receptive if all we could do is simply put it on ourselves and love each other. Church, love, put on Jesus and love people like their lives depended on it. Because it does. John 13, close with this. John 13, 34, 35. Jesus says this to his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And you also are to love one another. By this, here it is. By this radical, unquenched love, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It starts with us, church. It starts with us. Are you up for the challenge?